Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So if you could turn to Acts chapter 4, and it's a short message today with all that's happening. Some of you are saying, good, I came on the right day. No, I'm just kidding. But Acts chapter 4, and God's great grace is upon us. Amen? Amen? You know, there's something about grace, God's unmerited favor, his blessings, his benevolence. I once heard that a great acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You've probably heard that before. And it really is God just pours on his blessings. And the response really is for us to also be generous to others. And we're going to see that in today's verses. We're only looking at a few verses. And we see the culture of the early church, how it's just exploding with generosity because great grace was upon them. They said, you know, like these things I hold on to, they're just temporary. They're so insignificant compared to eternity, you know? You ever just been so blessed that you just have to give away? It reminds me of, remember when King David was, you know, the kingdom was going phenomenal. He had peace on every side, and he's just blessed. And he's like, I just don't deserve this. Like, who am I, a little shepherd kid, the eighth son of Jesse? You know, I mean, this is like, and yet, you know, and then he asks, isn't there anyone of the household of Saul I can bless? Because I just need to give back somehow. And even though Saul tried to kill him for years, okay, he still realized Saul was a part of his stepping stone to becoming king, and the Lord used him for this. And so they said, well, yeah, he has, Jonathan's son lives in Lodabar. And so you know the story that, you know, King David brought Mephibosheth to his house. He restored all of the land that belonged to King Saul to Mephibosheth. And here Mephibosheth was a disabled man at that point. And yet he was restored all of his land. And he also was restored his servants that King Saul had. And not only that, but he ate to eat at the king's table from that day on. He was considered like family. That's the whole picture of like, just saying, man, I don't deserve this. It's like David looking around saying, how did I get here? I have to give something back. You know, we're going to see a little bit more of that deeper into this. So let's pray. Father God, as we turn to Acts chapter 4, Lord, we ask you to reveal to us this perspective and this generosity of the early church. And Lord God, that we can replicate that in our own hearts and be generous to others because you've given so much to us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just dive right in to verse 32. And we're going to be finishing in verse 37 of Acts chapter 4. Sharing in all things. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we see this great burst of generosity and sharing. And I'll just mention, This is the first time we hear the mention of Barnabas, and he's going to be instrumental in the book of Acts, and he's also going to be instrumental in Paul, the Apostle Paul's journey as an apostle. And so, as we're reading this, this idea of generosity, I've heard, you know, socialism seems to be on a gaining momentum again. I mean, it ebbs and flows through every generation, it seems. But I've actually heard a politician once say, well, you know, the early church, they were socialists. And just look at, you know, what we just read. They gave everything. Well, I won't get too deep into it, but obviously there's a difference between a government taking from you and them deciding where it goes, with no accountability, by the way, and the difference between the Holy Spirit urging people to give out of their heart, to give out of their free will, to give because of the surplus, they're overwhelmed with gratefulness to God, and they give out of their heart. So comparing this to socialism and government interference and ruling over people and taking their property away, it doesn't work, okay? So we can just end that with there. I had all kinds of examples of this, but for time's sake, I think we should dive right into what we just read. And the first is we see this idea of the early church laying things at the apostles' feet. And what does that mean? What does that represent? People laying things, their possessions, before the apostles' feet. And I think there's a lot of symbolism in this. And first of all, I want to mention, it really shows a picture of submission to authority. Because these apostles, they had authority. Okay, we read that a few weeks ago, how they said, we have to choose people who had been with Jesus and who have the same testimony as us and so forth. And so the new saints delivered these things to the apostles because they had authority. And they were submitting to this authority. And I have some examples of this. But first, you know, the Lord, he does raise people up to have authority in the body of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? There is no person who's the head of the church. But it's his body of Christ that he raises some up to fill certain offices, to inspire, to encourage, to lead others in the body of Christ. We read this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the Lord has chosen people in the body of Christ, and many people carry several different offices. You know, in fact, I don't know how you could be an apostle without being an evangelist, right? Because what are you going to do when you get there, okay, if you're not an evangelist? There's preachers, teachers, prophets, but we see this picture of this fivefold ministry in the body of Christ. But the Lord chooses these, and we just read why, to lead the church. Because new believers, and even believers who have not really been growing the way they should in their faith, they can follow others that they submit to who have that authority. And that's the picture, really, in this culture, in the Jewish culture, laying things at the feet is really a sign of submission. We see it in Revelation chapter 4, when the 24 elders are, it's really neat. If you ever get a chance, read in Revelation chapter 4, you'll see the cherubim, and they start worshiping God. Worthy, worthy are you. And as soon as the 24 elders hear it, they fall on their faces and cast their crowns before the throne, okay? Because of that submission to Jesus Christ, who is on the throne, that submission. We don't have time to get into who those 24 elders are, but the picture is people who are in authority realize that they're not really in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge, and they cast their golden crowns before the throne because, like, this isn't mine. This really belongs to you. In fact, sometimes having responsibility isn't necessarily an easy thing. You know, it's a lot of weight to it. And so we see this submission to the apostles, and it's really a beautiful thing when you think about it. I picture when the woman, when Jesus Christ was in the house and the Pharisees were watching him, and suddenly the woman who was a sinner came with the alabaster jar of oil and fragrance worth like a whole year of wages. And she breaks it open, which that means it can never be used again, and she pours it over his feet, submitting to him. This picture of like, Jesus is worth all of it. You know, that fragrance. And of course, Judas is saying, what a waste! This could have been used for the poor or for your own pockets, Judas, because he was stealing from the treasury, as we know. And so it's a picture of submission. But what also is it a picture of? It's really a picture of trust, isn't it? Because they're bringing their stuff. They sold their land, okay? And they're saying, well, here we go. And they're bringing it in, and they're laying it at the feet of the apostles, saying, do with it as you will. I trust you with it. What used to be mine is now the church's, and we trust that you will be good stewards with what we are surrendering to you. So it's trust. It's a big picture, really, of trust, isn't it? I remember when Jill and I were engaged, and we were planning the wedding, and she was working, but I was 6 years older than her, and you know, I made more than her, so I was paying for everything most of the time, right? And she was working, and it was interesting. At one point, when we were getting closer to the wedding, she suddenly, and back then they didn't have auto deposit of your checks, by the way. So she had her check and she goes, why don't we just deposit it in your bank account? And you know what's interesting? Like, I'm like, wow, like, we really are going to be one. Like, she trusts me. And I know that sounds silly, but I guess I was a little untrusting with money. And when she said, let me just give it to you because you'll know how to spend it properly. And I'm like, wow. I was like, I really appreciated like the trust, and I felt honored, you know? And she knew that I'm going to be the provider of our family and so forth. And she trusted me with that money. And that was like, wow, you know? And it drew us even closer. It made me really appreciate her even more that she trusts me that much, you know? And that's the picture here. It's like saying, here, apostles, we trust you with how you're going to spend this money, okay? And of course, we just read how it went out to people who had need. Another picture is really surrender. It's surrendering what we have, you know, because they didn't have to surrender the proceeds. In fact, next week, we won't get into Ananias and Sapphira today, but, you know, they sold land and they lied to God. And that's the big sin that we're going to read about next week that is severe. Really, when you read that, you're like, whoa, you know, because they could have done anything with that proceeds. Okay. They pretended they gave it all to the apostles, but they didn't have to. But this is that surrendering all, like giving it over, saying, I trust you with this, and I'm giving it completely. No strings attached. And back to King David, you know, we mentioned Mephibosheth, but when Jonathan was alive, and we read how David conquered Goliath, what a great picture that is, and Jonathan was so like, who is this kid? Like, how did he just do this? Like, there was no one in our whole nation who was willing to go out into that battlefield against an at least 9-foot-9-inch giant who was just, he grew up in battle, okay? He knew how to fight. And there he was. He was tougher than Leo. I'm just going to say that right now. And so there he was, and he's like, and David, you know, didn't just, like, cower in front. He ran into the battle. He ran. Can you imagine that? He ran into it, right? And Jonathan was probably saying, "What? Where is his courage coming from?" And we read how Jonathan, when he realized this is someone who is not normal. He's anointed. He surrendered his armor and his weapons. And his armor was, not many people had armor in those days. In fact, almost none. You know what they fought with? Like rakes and sickles. They hammered them into weapons because they didn't have weapons. Jonathan gave his armor and his weapons to David and said, "These are yours." Like, that's how much he realized David's the man. You know, I have a role here, but he's the man. He's the one. I'm giving this stuff to him. That's the idea, really, of just surrendering it. And that's what Jonathan did. He surrendered it to him. I think that's so beautiful when you realize they can use this better than I can. I remember when my Jesse, we've been talking about a couple of Jessies, but Jesse Bonner, he used to lead worship at our old church, okay? And at one point there was this woman that went to our church, and she was very wealthy, so we kind of gathered, and she had a thing about guitar. She played, but she wasn't really, you know, she wasn't great or anything, but she had a lot of guitars, and she was very wealthy. And so she said to Jesse, I wanna give you something. And because of his worship ability, she gave him this extremely expensive classical guitar. I mean, I don't think you ever found out how much it was worth. You kind of searched around and so forth, but unless you want to tell us right now, what was it? No. But it was worth a ton of money. But this woman, he went into her studio and saw all these guitars, like, oh my goodness. Like, and she like gave him one of the best she had, because she saw he's going to use it for the Lord. And she just gave it to him. I mean, pretty amazing. Just surrendered it. That's the picture. It's like, you know, this used to be mine, but the Lord knows how to use it better. They're all metaphors, really, for just giving to the Lord, saying, the Lord knows how to use this better than I do. And I want to just surrender it to the Lord. And that's the picture. The early saints just said, you know, these apostles, we trust them, we're submitting to their authority, and we're surrendering our things to them. And then finally, one other thing I believe this represents really is unity. Unity. Because, you know, all these believers were coming together and they were going up to the apostles in front of everyone and surrendering these things. And it was unity. It was building more and more benevolence. It was building more and more generosity. Now, there can be some downsides to that, doing things in public, which we'll read next week, okay? Because suddenly a lot of times people say, wow, look at the accolades they got. How do we get the accolades without really surrendering, you know, without really surrendering, but pretending we are? And that's where anything in church becomes fleshy. When people look at the accolades of people upon someone, and then they say, I want that, you know, like Simon the sorcerer saying, you know, how do I lay hands and bring the spirit upon people so that I can get all these accolades, because you guys are rock stars here in Samaria. Anyone know what I'm talking about? A little bit? But, you know, so how do I have that? Well, so that's the negative to it. But at this point, it was just like here, and it was in public, and it was unifying because he said, I just want to deliver all of it to the Lord, you know? When you see this picture of unity, I was thinking about how when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and he goes up, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. But during that time, okay, around Exodus 25, the Lord is giving him a lot of instructions, okay? And one of them is, I want you to collect for the tabernacle that you guys are going to build, okay? In fact, I don't know if we have that verse up there, Exodus 25, 1, there we go. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. Back to that socialism thing. You know what I'm saying? Who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And they will gather together, you know, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the blue, the scarlet, and all the different garments, and also the skins of the animals and the wood, all that stuff. He's telling them, make sure you collect these things, okay? But something happens. While he's up on the mountain, okay, they didn't get the collection yet, and the people at the base are coming up with their own ideas on how to use that gold. Do you know what I'm talking about? The golden calf, right? Like, I can use the gold the way I want to use the gold. I think I want to use the gold to build this idol. You know how many people fall into that? Really, it's like, I can use my money better than God can use my money. I can use my stuff better. I know better than God does. And we start doing very foolish things with our possessions. And we see, while Moses is up on the mountain getting instructions for the tabernacle, how to build it, what to collect, they're down there building their own idol, a golden calf. And then finally, after that all gets dealt with, Moses comes down, takes the collection, and they gathered so much. This is how much the hearts of the people changed during that little bit of time. So much that they said, you got to stop. It's too much. Okay? And we see that whole picture again when they were building the temple in the promised land. Same thing. They took the collections and everyone came just with a willing heart saying, here, have it. You know how to use it. Build the Lord's house. Back to David. I know he's coming into this a lot, but David, when, you know, this is after, you know, his failure and so forth, but he still is just looking and he's seeing a tent that the Ark of the Covenant is in. And he's like, this isn't right. Like, I'm living in a palace. And God's holy ark, you know, where the amazing things are stored there, you know, the manna, the budded almond branch, and the manna, and the whole Ten Commandments, I mean, you know, and they're in there, and I'm in my house looking down on this tent. This is not right. I have to build God a house. And he goes to Nathan, and he says, listen, I have to build something spectacular for the Lord because I don't belong up here and he belonged down there. It should be the opposite, right? And so Nathan finally tells him it's a great idea, you know, but it's not for you to build. But he started taking the collections. And finally, Solomon, his son, would build this magnificent temple for the Lord. And really, that's what it's about. It's about building. And I just want to show you 2 Psalms 7:16. What did I just say? Samuel, sorry. So, oh, put the verse slide before that. And now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in the house, and we just shared that, you know, at peace, he said, I got to build this house. And so the Lord told Nathan, Hey, David's going to build me a house? Like, I need someone to build me a house, okay, of cedar. But you know what? I respect that desire to build a house for me. And you know what? I'll take you up on that someday. But let me tell you about your house that I'm going to build for you. And then we have 2 Samuel 7, 8, I believe. That next slide, 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And of course, he's talking about the lineage of David, which is Jesus Christ. But you think about this, like David just wanted to build a structure for God. And God respected that desire so much that he said, well, you know what? I'm good, but watch what I do for your house. Watch what I do for your lineage. Watch what I do for you. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to build a house for all of us that he can thrive in. Of course, we are the house now. You know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this message comes at an interesting time, okay? Because I was planning this week to go right into Ananias and Sapphira and blend these things together. But on Tuesday night, we had an elders meeting. And as we were discussing the budget and so forth, Dan, who oversees the budget, he says, you know, our tithing is down over 30% for the first quarter this year. And we're like, well, okay, well, and now none of us elders have any clue what anyone gives, including me. Like, I don't know what anybody gives. So, you know, if you're suddenly, you see me, you don't have to like, ooh. well, I don't know, okay? So, you know, the good thing is, you know, everyone gets treated, I hope, with love and respect and honor, and it doesn't, I don't know anything, and I want to keep it that way, you know? So, but it's just a matter of why, you know, like, why is this happening? And I know as a church, we neglect preaching about tithing. And because, for one thing, it's not our distinctive at a Calvary Chapel. We don't ask for money. We don't beg for money. We don't pressure you or, you know, try to, you know, burden you and give a 10-minute sermonette on giving and all this stuff or promise you this. The world, if you just give money now, you will have everything you want in life. And, you know, we don't do any of that. You know, there's no manipulation. There's nothing, okay? And I don't know about you, but I resent that. And yet, unfortunately, it works. It works. It's weird. It works. I've been at messages saying, oh, here we go. Here we go. And by the end of it, I'm like, all right, here's my credit card. Just stop already. Just stop, you know? Well, you know, I caved to it, you know, but we don't do that here, and we're still not going to do it. We're not taking another collection at the end of this service now that I've marinated you with some guilt. No. You give because you willingly in your heart want to give, but at the same time, you know, we do want to at least make it known that, you know, the church has to operate on something in this world. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's awesome. But he also uses some filthy mammon. You know, I mean, it talks about that. You know, use filthy mammon to win friends and influence enemies for eternity, right? So, but I just share it because just so that you know, to keep it in your mind, because there is naivety. Like when I got saved as a Baptist, the first thing is I got, here's your envelope. All right, and make sure you give because it's part of worship. It's part of being a believer. And I know Christians don't hear that anymore, and I don't want to preach it. The only reason I'm talking about it, it's so interesting. We're in the elders meeting, and I'm like, oh my goodness. The next section is about giving. Wow, the timing of this. Next week, you're not going to hear another message about tithing, okay? Because we don't do this, okay? But I just want you to know that, think about this. Look at your budget. You're saying, if this is out of whack, I promise you, I will promise you from personal experience, when you can't outgive God. Remember what the disciples said, you know, we have given you everything to follow you. And he goes, you know what? You will be replenished 100-fold. And he's not necessarily talking buck for buck, you know, not $100 for a dollar. What he's talking about is the joy and the experience in life. What you give to the Lord gets paid back in dividends. And he said, both in this world and beyond. So the dividends pay down here and they continue to pay up there. And so I just want to encourage you, if you look at your budget, you say, what's out of whack here? I don't have any extra money. Start giving. Suddenly you'll have extra money. I promise you. You know, I know someone who said years of their faith has always been kind of like a yo-yo. And they suddenly were, I guess, on a downward spin. And they're like, you know what? I'm sick of giving. This is ridiculous. You know, why am I giving? And he stopped giving. And I just saw what happened. He's always in debt. He spends money on the dumbest things. And whatever he buys, it ends up cluttered somewhere in the garage, never used again. It's just junk. It's junk. We spend a lot of money on junk, don't we? On golden calves. You know, that's what we do, right? And so I'm using this time really just to encourage you, not to guilt trip you at all. And we're not, again, we're not going to suddenly, all right, we're going to bring the baskets around again, you know, reconsider. You know, no, we don't do any of that. But I also want to say, you know, all the people that serve in this church, okay, all of them, there's not one full-time person being paid in this church. Not one. In fact, most people get paid a smittance or nothing, volunteer. And I love it that way. That's the way church should be. People should be just serving because they can. Remember, we don't got to, we get to, right? We get to serve God. And that's what I really want to just encourage you. And as a worship team comes up, I hope this word was received okay. And if you've been here a while, you know we don't do this. We don't ask for money. We don't talk about money. But at the same time, you know, you need to know. You need to know. And I think it's a blessing because, you know, because if we're not trained in something, in a discipline, even of giving, then we really miss out, don't we? We really miss out. So let's pray and thank the Lord for what he's done. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to talk about a godly principle of tithing, Lord. And you know, everything we have, you've given us. Nothing we have really belongs to us. Yeah, we're stewards over it. But it's on loan from you, Lord. It all belongs to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would really bring just an abundance to this church so that we can do more things with it. And actually to everyone's finances, Lord, as we obey and trust you, Lord, that you will really bring prosperity to each one of us, Lord, that you will give us raises in our jobs, that you will give us advancements in our careers, Lord God, that you will give us more clients, more customers, Lord, that you will give us raises in area that we never even knew about. And even random finances would just come pouring in through the mail, Lord. I mean, you could do so many amazing things, Lord. And we just trust you, Lord, that you're going to do these things. And Lord, we're not worried as a church, Lord God. We don't worry about anything because, Lord, you always provide, Lord. You know, he who began a good work, Lord God, according to your riches and glory, you will provide everything that we need as a church body. And Lord, we'll sacrifice and surrender what we need to, Lord, to bring your glory. And Lord, we just ask you for a great, great abundance, Lord God, not to keep or squander on ourselves, as James says, we ask amiss, not for that, but Lord, so that we can be overflowing with generosity to others who truly are in need. So Lord God, we ask you to just bless us and give us a generous heart, Lord God, that we can give to others, Lord God, not even waiting for something to be repaid, but giving as we're giving to you, as the least of these, when we give it to them, Lord God, we're actually giving it to you. And we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. And let's stand on up and work.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.